Well, let me pray for us and we'll jump in. Father, we just reflect on these past days and the teaching of your word and the gathering of the saints and just the enjoyment of the graces that you have poured out upon us, especially your grace that you've provided in Jesus Christ to give us a righteousness we could not possibly attain or earn, to give us a forgiveness we could not possibly purchase, to take away sin and uncleanliness that we couldn't possibly wash away in our own efforts, that in the end we just cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, who has dealt with sin and the sacrifice of your own Son for us and for your name's sake." And so we pray that, Lord, you would be with us, that you would comfort us, that you would convict us, that you would continue your work in us for your name's sake, and that you would better prepare us to proclaim your great glory in this world. And so we love you, we delight in you, in Jesus' name, amen. But I thought we could do is spend a little bit of time talking not so much about how you can counsel others and equip you with particular skills, or but really more than anything focus on our own souls and on the condition of our own souls and on in the midst of ministry and gospel work, where are you going to? Where are you running? What are you feeding on? Whose power are you resting in? And so, if you would, turn to Matthew 14. Where there's many things we could say about this chapter, many truths we could glean. There's really just three I want us to look at. Three, if you will, just painful realities of gospel ministry that really are painful realities of life on earth. And then three comforts, three glories, three delights that Jesus is imparting to his disciples in the midst of their training. He's imparting them to us as we look in and listen in. And interestingly, the context for the whole passage is one of ministerial exhaustion and great ministerial expenditure that actually doesn't really sound or look appealing or possible, which is why I love that it's here. That here in the ministry and the training of these 12 disciples and Jesus' work on earth, we're just going to look at 24 hours and what 24 hours in the life of Christ and in the training of these men would have really looked like and felt like. I think I could have lasted maybe 3 hours. You know. But in the first 12 verses of chapter 14, we hear or we see that the death of John the Baptist is accounted for or recounted. That John, as you know, was beheaded by Herod. And in verse 12, his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and they reported it to Jesus. That right out of the gate, we get this clear message that this stuff will get you killed, at least at this time, in this part of the world. I don't know how much longer it will be for us here, and certainly depending on what parts of the world you go minister in, it's certainly true there that this stuff will get you killed. And now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. So that's one thing that's going on at this moment is news comes to Jesus that his cousin has been beheaded. And you know how special this man was to Christ. This was his relative. This was his forerunner. This is someone he would have grown up with. This is someone who John's mother, his mother, were very dear, close relatives and friends. This would have been a man he grew up with, in one sense. And it was a man who just understood Christ in ways others didn't, because of what John had been set apart to see and to know and to understand and to proclaim. And so here we see him murdered, and the news of this is brought to Jesus. And if he wept for Mary, for Martha, and the death of their brother, I mean, just what do we think Jesus feels right now? That there's no one who felt grief, sorrow more purely and perfectly than Jesus did. And so it says that he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And so I think one question is, okay, why? I think one answer is to grieve. To be with the Father. And by himself, if you, in Mark 6, makes us know it's him and his disciples. Which is often how the scripture defined Jesus being alone. Him and 12 others. Which isn't usually how we define being alone. Like my version of alone is like in a vacuum sealed room somewhere with no sound or interruption. But for Christ, he's going to withdraw with his 12 disciples to a secluded place. Mark 6 also tells us that there's something else going on at this moment, and that is the disciples are returning from a missionary journey. Remember, Jesus had sent them out to go to the cities to not take anything with them, no money, no extra clothing, and you just stay in the houses that receive you, and you proclaim the good news of the kingdom. So they've been out for however many days, in whatever places and whatever difficulties. We know casting out demons at times. We know preaching the word. And they're getting back at just this moment. In Mark 6, Jesus says to them, let's come aside a while and rest. That's what he says to them. So they get in a boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus grieving, mourning, the disciples exhausted. Mark 6 says there were so many people coming and going that they didn't even have time to eat. So they get back from this missionary journey. If you can imagine coming home from a missionary journey, and there being 50 people at your house, you've been gone for days, you're exhausted, and now you're called to serve. And there's so many people, you don't have time to eat, you don't have time to shower, you don't have time to change clothes. So Jesus is saying, hey, let's come aside and rest. So that's the context for what's about to happen. So they get in the boat, they go to the other side. It says, and when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. In verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd. By large, meaning upward of probably 10,000 people. 5,000 men, we know that. But then probably plenty of families. And again, if this was you, what would be the next sentence? You know, you're the disciples. You're with Jesus, you're exhausted, you're tired, you're hungry, didn't have time to eat, John the Baptist is dead, you're grieving, you come aside, the plan is rest, a little retreat, you get to shore, 10,000 people, 12,000 people. In the next words, and Jesus felt, and how would you fill in the blank for you? Incredible word. And Jesus felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And here again, we see the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, that he felt compassion and he healed their sick. So he's going to set up a medical clinic, start healing people. Who do you think are the nursing staff? It's the disciples. And when it was evening, so they're going to do this all day, Mark 6 adds in that there was a bunch of teaching going on too that Jesus also taught them. So they had a seminar, they had a medical clinic. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away. Which is what we all think really needs to happen, right? People are tired or hungry or in need and the hour is late, time to send them away. I mean, I think if you were to write a little book on the history of counseling and hard, difficult face-to-face ministry in the church in America over the last 100 years, you could title it that, Send Them Away. Because it's hard. It's difficult. It seems beyond what we can bear. And that's part of God's point. It is. But it's late, and so, I mean, if it's late for dinner, you wonder, is it 5, 6, 7 p.m.? so that they may go into the villages and buy food.